Well, if I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Ryan Ross, and I have the joy of serving here at City Church as the pastor of teaching and vision, and it's such a gift to be able to worship with you this morning and to see you all. And I do, as Pastor Kyle welcomed you, I do pray that you'll go back. If you missed listening to the testimonies of what Jesus is up to here in this place, go to our website and listen to those testimonies and be encouraged about how God is moving. You may have seen it. I don't know if you paid much attention to it, but this week we had a visit to our nation from King Charles. The English monarch came and addressed the nation. He addressed a joint session of Congress, which is the first time in many, many years since that has taken place. And it's somewhat ironic, isn't it, that the king of the monarchy that we declared independence from 250 years ago would come back here or would come here to celebrate that very independence. What we said, of course, 250 years ago is that America would not be ruled by any earthly crown. The revolution that ensued after that declaration was a transfer of allegiance from this old dominion to the new world order. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces an even greater revolution than that. Not merely independence from an earthly king, independence from the crown of a man, but deliverance from the oldest tyrant humanity has ever known. The enemy that stands and comes against us all, death itself. Every one of us lives under this shadow. You've heard me reference former Senator Ben Sasse. I've been encouraged as he is spending his last few months on earth, speaking quite frequently. He's been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer and understands that his time is quite limited. And in all of his interviews and the things that he's sharing, he is putting it quite bluntly. Just this last week, I listened to an interview, and it was probably as blunt as I've ever heard him be. He said, "We're all on the clock." Of course, speaking about his own life. But what he said about that clock is that his diagnosis, that so often this is what we miss, has given him clarity. Not because mortality is a new idea, but because he has a much clearer sense of exactly how many minutes remain on his clock. And Scripture agrees with his sentiment. Rather, I should say, he would probably prefer it if I said he agrees, and he finds this reality in the Scripture. It's exactly what Paul says to us here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. He doesn't pretend, Paul, that death is some imaginary thing. He doesn't sentimentalize it. He doesn't try to soften it. He doesn't put it under that Hallmark movie glow with just, you know, trying to make it look beautiful or to change. Rather, he's quite real about it. He says in verse 50, "Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God." In another way, he is saying, we are perishable and death is coming for us all. We are mortal. We all are on the clock. But because Christ is risen, because today is Easter Sunday, just as it is every day for those of us who are in Christ, the clock is no longer ultimate. Death is no longer final. Death is no longer victorious. Death is no longer our ultimate end. Instead, for all who are in Christ Jesus, death has become a transfer from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal, from defeat to victory. This is the hope and the joy that Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 15. And as we come to the end of this chapter, we get to the climax of his message that the resurrection is true. Remember, these people in Corinth weren't so much doubting that Christ could have risen from the dead, but they wondered, what does that mean for us? Does it matter to us? Likewise, you may have asked that same question. What does the resurrection really have anything to do with me? I'm still struggling. I'm still facing these issues. I still deal with the grief of loss. What does this mean for me? Well, I pray that our text this morning would give us all hope to remember what is ours in Christ, the victory that is ours. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand out of reverence for God's word as I read our passage, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Four truths that we can learn from this passage. The first is that we face death without fear. Paul again begins with this very clear reality, not brushing it aside. Flesh and blood cannot, very emphatically, inherit the kingdom of God. Christian hope does not deny death. Rather, it redefines it. If you're here this morning, perhaps not a believer, you would say, I don't know if this Jesus is real. I don't know if I'd put my faith in him. I don't believe in him. Unsure, you're here because your family invited you, a friend asked you to join them. Maybe you've wondered, why do your Christian friends, why do your family members live differently? Why do they find hope even when death is a reality? Why do they grieve differently? Well, it's rooted in this truth that we don't deny death. We simply understand that death is not the final or does not have the final word. See, death is not merely the natural consequence. Obviously, our bodies are constantly moving towards decay and breaking down, and there is this natural. But death is not just the natural course of events. It is a judicial reality. It's the result of sin. How do we know this? Because in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God and had perfect fellowship with God, and there was no death. What came first? Sin entered into the world. They were led astray. And in their sinfulness, the consequence, the result, the judicial result of their sin was death. And so, yes, we now all face what we sometimes assume or live as if is just the natural course of events. And we forget that death is ultimately and is first a judicial reality. And so for the believer, who will face that judgment, but will face it differently because of Christ, the function of death has now changed. It has a different reality for us. See, because Christ has promised transformation, and so because of that promised transformation, we can now face our mortality without fear. This is why Paul is reminding us, reminding the church, the imperishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be changed. And guess what? You will be changed. The dead who are already asleep, those Corinthians were worried about their loved ones who had already, they'd already buried. What about them? Are they going to be raised from the dead? And he says, yes, they will be raised. And if you are found alive when Christ returns, I've been praying this all week that Jesus would return this morning and we would just all just go up and be with him right now. But if we're alive when Christ returns at his second coming, then we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, God's word says. This is what Paul, there is a change that will happen, and that change is required. We shall all be changed. And guess what? This is not some self-help, self-improvement pitch. This is a divine transformation. Echoing that passage that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you've probably heard this at a funeral before. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we will all be with the Lord. All who are in Christ will be changed and will be with the Lord. And so we face death now without fear because we understand that death is no longer a wall, it's a doorway. Paul understands that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise God made through the prophet. All the way back in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Hosea says, speaking for God, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. That's the power of hell. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. God had already declared long ago that death will not have the last word over my people. And so, we live differently. We don't deny death, but we do not fear death. We entrust ourselves to the Lord through death. As Martin Luther wrote in that famous hymn, "This body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. This body will die. God's truth is still true, and his kingdom is forever." We can face death without fear because we know that death is just a doorway. We know that death doesn't just lead us into oblivion, but into the presence of God. And our mortal bodies will be changed and we will be clothed with the immortal, the imperishable, in the presence of God. We face death without fear. We also meet death without its sting. In the climax of this passage that we just read, verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when this moment happens for us, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We meet death without the sting. This line, again, is a direct quote from Hosea chapter 13, that promise now fulfilled in Christ. And because Jesus has come, he has removed the condemnation that usually or would be associated with death. And so now we can mock death's power. See, rather than fear, we understand that death no longer has sting. What does that mean? Why did death ever have power? What is this sting of death that we are mocking? Paul explains it in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. At first glance, this is a hard sentence to understand. What is he getting at here? What he's showing us is where death found its power and why it once had a sting and why we can now in Christ look at death in the face and realize it has no sting. See, sin is what gives death its sting. This is why he says the sting of death is sin. The law, we know, is what gives sin its power. And so death, what he's saying here, is what brings us into judgment. Romans tells us, Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. They sinned. Death was the recompense. This is what they earned. The law, Romans chapter 4, brings wrath. And so what Paul is getting at here is that is when we die, when our bodies die, we are going to face that day of judgment. And we'll stand before Almighty God. And a sinner, rightfully condemned in their sinfulness, would experience the sting of death at that moment of judgment. But no longer for us who are in Christ. Because now, when we die, when this body dies, and we stand before God on that day of judgment, we no longer experience the sting of death. It's been removed for us because Christ has taken it on our behalf. The sting of death is sin, And the power of sin is the law. And the sting has been removed for us because we are no longer under condemnation. We don't have to fear death. And we don't have to fear the sting of death standing before an almighty God wondering, will we make it? If you've ever wondered, ask yourself that question. Let me invite you to put your faith in Christ alone, where you would have the confidence, not in yourself, but the confidence knowing that you will stand before God. And on that day of judgment, you will be covered in the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus will say, he is mine. The sting, guilt, condemnation, exposure before a holy God is no longer our reality. Death no longer has this power of us. Death has lost this sting. Why? Because of the gospel. Because what Christ has done. This is where Paul lands this in verse 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, it is not death itself that men fear, but the judgment behind it. And we now can stand in Christ's victory and no longer have to fear that judgment. This is why he says, thanks be to God. Because Jesus satisfied the law. What we remembered when we came to this table, perhaps now you're understanding why we had to switch things up a bit. What we remembered when we came to the table was that Jesus satisfied God's wrath against sin. He took that upon himself. And death no longer has a sting. This is why Paul would write in Romans 8, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you've quoted that verse, you've been meeting with a friend, and that friend has been telling you, this is some things I've struggled with. Maybe your child is confessing something to you. This is an area of their life that they're saying, man, I've been getting this wrong. And we quote them, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a great application of that. But friends, let me tell you, it's much bigger than that. What Paul is writing to the Romans is that because of what Christ has done, death itself no longer has power. We will not stand condemned before God because of what Christ has done. It's not just these temporal moments in life, but our lives are secure. You will not be condemned. What hope that is. Amen. You will not be condemned. The law no longer condemns you. Sin no longer damns you. Death no longer destroys. It's been defanged. It still exists, but it cannot ultimately harm you. This is the hope of the gospel. And I hope you see those words. But thanks be to God. I was dead in my trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy. Death had a powerful sway over me. Death was my greatest fear, but God, who gives us the victory in Christ. Do you notice those words? Paul doesn't say, thanks be to God that you have earned victory in Christ Jesus, but no, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We do not achieve this victory. It's received. Of course, this runs counter to our way of understanding victory, doesn't it? For us, victory is always earned by effort, by grit. We will win. But this is not the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says you receive this gift of mercy. We don't declare our independence from death. Like Michael Scott declaring bankruptcy, it just won't work. But we receive this victory. Because Christ has secured victory, we now can depend on our deliverer. While we were still sinners, but God, Christ died for us. bore our sins, fulfilled the law, absorbed the judgment. Victory is not something you obtain. It is something you receive by Christ. And because of this, we now live with an eternal purpose. Paul closes this passage, this great exposition of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the way that our lives are completely changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that we won't even face death itself in the same way because of Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, because all of this is true, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, because of what you have just heard, there's implications for how we are to live. Because Christ has given us victory, we now live with steadfast and sure purpose. Future victory leads us to a present stability. Eternal security, we will not be condemned, leads us to daily present faithfulness. Paul ties the resurrection hope to our daily obedience. And it's not that we strive to be obedient so that we might be secure, or we strive to be obedient so that we might earn the victory. No, it's because those things are already ours that we live differently. Some of you can imagine this so perfectly. Others of us just have to peer in and perhaps watch. But I want you to imagine a child who has spent years in the foster system, moving home to home, never fully unpacking, not quite believing that they really belong. And then one day a family adopts him. They choose him. We go to the court. There's balloons and cake and a celebration. Legally, fully, completely, now that family's son. But that first night, he sleeps with his shoes on. He hides food under his bed. He flinches when he makes a mistake. Why? Because even though he is a son, he hasn't yet learned to live like one. But over time, something changes, doesn't it? He starts coming to the table without fear. He begins to trust. He won't be sent away. His life begins to catch up with what is already true. Friends, he didn't become a son by acting like one. He learned to act like a son because he already was one. And the church, that's the gospel. We learn to act like sons and daughters because we know that Jesus is alive and the resurrection is true. We don't fight for victory. We live with purpose and steadfastness in the face of all that might come against us because it is already ours. This is why Paul, when he's writing a similar letter again to the Thessalonians, he would say, encourage one another with these words. And so I pray this morning that you would be encouraged, friends. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some abstract idea. It's not just something theological, while it is very much that. It is practical. You want to know the purpose of your life? Why are you here? Why did the Lord redeem and save you? So that you might live with steadfastness and endurance and glorify his name. Over the recent months, we've tried to illustrate or articulate how we might live on mission as a church. And we've been using the acrostic SALT. Seek Jesus, add one more, loosen your grip, take your place. Some of you church family have heard me say this enough that you're beginning to tire of it, and that's great. Because I want you to be able to repeat that. If you're a guest with us, that's how we somewhat describe how we're trying to live together. And the resurrection changes those things. See, because of the victory that we have in Christ, we are freed from trying to find ambition and find substance and find meaning in all the things of the world. And we find our hope and our life in Jesus, and so we seek after him. We pursue Jesus. We spend time with Jesus in the Word, in prayer, with his people, in community, seeking Jesus. Because of our victory in Christ, we are free from selfishness and freed to selflessness. And so we can add one more to our lives. As we're preparing the table, we can say, let's invite somebody over. As we're thinking about that gathering, say, let's just add a few more to the invitation list. Because of our freedom and the victory that we have in Christ, we can loosen our grip, stopping this temptation that plagues our society to build our own kingdoms, and we can give our lives and our resources away to build the kingdom of God, to be stewarded for his purposes. And we can know that he is good, and he will provide, and he will care for us. Because of our freedom in Christ, we are freed from trying to fill our calendar hoping that just one of these things might satisfy. And we can take our place serving others in the body of Christ, in our communities. And so the resurrection changes how we live. We are now a people who, because of Christ, can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. This year, we celebrate our revolution, our freedom as a nation, 250 years. There's another revolution that's much more significant and much more eternal that declares victory over death. And that revolution, what Christ has done, changes eternity. Because Christ is risen, you can face death without fear, friends. We can mock death. Where is your sting? I will not be condemned. Not pridefully, but because of Christ. We can depend on Christ. We can live with a purpose, understanding why do we exist? What are we here to do? Freed from all the striving and frivolous effort. One day, people of God, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised to imperishable bodies. Perhaps we might see Jesus, and in the blink of an eye, we too will be transformed. And the promise of Hosea, I imagine Jesus, when he's walking that road to Emmaus, saying, hey, remember that guy, Hosea? He's telling the disciples, that was about me. That promise, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory, will be fulfilled. Death will be done for. Because Jesus is alive. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your victory. A victory that is ours. Victory over death. I pray that my brothers and sisters in this room would be encouraged. Help us to learn to live like sons and daughters because the victory is already ours. We pray these things in Christ's name. And we stand to celebrate that you are alive, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. You say.